We started actually 3 weeks ago looking at the Gospel of John, centering in on the thought that God has revealed himself. Our study is actually from, we're still with dealing with the theme of knowing God and the way we know God is as God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He has given us a clear print of what he is like. Jesus is the express image, the exact likeness of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. So when we look at Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus, if you please, the Jesus of the New Testament, when I use the words historical Jesus, I'm referring to Jesus as he was completely unveiled and revealed to the world. All of his miracles, that's a must. You cannot do away with his miracles in the quest for the historical Jesus, because if you do away with his miracles, then you have no Jesus. Jesus' miracles verify that he was the Son of God. And I don't think there's any passage that more clearly defines who Jesus Christ was and how he will reveal himself to us today and make himself real to us any more clearly than John chapter 14. And that's why we've been spending so much time in this passage. Now we see first of all in verses 7 through 14 that we're going to do greater works than he himself did. And I've mentioned it the past 2 weeks, but I think it bears repeating. When Jesus refers here to greater works in verse 12, certainly he can't be referring to greater works in the physical realm, because no one can do any greater works than he did. Who has fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Who has healed those who had various all kinds of diseases? Who has taken the blind man and made him to see? Who has taken the dead man and raised him to life? There is no greater miracle that can be performed than what Jesus performed. He must be talking here about greater in terms of value, eternal value. And that is to be able to take a man and present him the gospel and see the Holy Spirit work a work in his life that takes him from out of the kingdom of Satan and puts him into the kingdom of God and gives him eternal life as a byproduct of now having Jesus Christ an integral part of his life. So this is what, in my opinion, Jesus is talking about here. But then as we looked last week, in verses 15 through 31, we have a greater knowledge. A greater knowledge than his own disciples had prior to Pentecost. And you cannot help but just a casual reading of the Gospels and comparing them with the book of Acts see an overwhelming difference in the style and the life of the disciples. We see them meek and mild and timid and fearful as we read throughout the Gospels, but in the Acts we see them as courageous, bold, fearless men who are going to all parts of the Roman Empire to present the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is all because Jesus Christ is no longer with them, he is now in them. And his boldness in the Gospels with them has been transferred to his boldness in them in the book of Acts and the epistles, and that makes all the difference in the world. And they took the gospel to every area of the Roman Empire within just a couple of centuries after the time of Christ. So it's exciting to see how this has literally been fulfilled. We have a greater knowledge. We have a greater comforter, because no longer is he just with us, but he's in us and he abides forever. He's permanent and he's present. We have a greater life in verse 19, where he says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And indicating at that point they really weren't living, they weren't experiencing life at its fullest because the Holy Spirit wasn't there in their lives. And this goes back again to John 7, 37 through 39, where Jesus said, "He shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And bubbling over, and this can't happen, the Holy Spirit can't come until the Son of Man has been glorified. Then as we go on down to verse 20, we see we have a greater relationship with Christ than even his disciples did. Look at verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And as I said last week, I do not know of one verse in the Bible that indicates any more definitively, what the relationship of the believer to Christ is than this one. God is in Christ. Christ is in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And as I mentioned, used the analogy of water, there's one way you can be closer to water than to be in water, and that is to have the water in you. There's no way you can get any closer to water than that. So he says, you're not going to only be in me, but I'm going to be in you. And then in verse 21, we have a greater revelation. The revelation is this: he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loves me, I will love him and will reveal. And I suggested to you, if you haven't already, to memorize John 14:21. That's a key verse in knowing God. God reveals himself to us as we are in the Word and obedient to the Word. He is building that relationship with him. Revelation, unveiling, the knowledge of God does not come through experiences. It comes through the Word. And we're always wanting to shortcut experiences, and somehow shortcut the Word and try it by experiences, and it can't be done. So he says, I will reveal myself to that man. We have a greater revelation. Then if you look on down in verse 22, and here's a key verse. In verse 22, Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Judas asked a very intelligent question here. He says, you came to be the Savior of the world, Jesus, and you're talking about saving the world. And now all at once you're saying out of one corner of your mouth that you're not going to reveal yourself to the world. He was confused. And Jesus answers this question in verse 23 by indicating we're going to have a greater potential or possibility. In other words, he says, no, I'm going to reveal myself to the world, but I'm choosing to use a different medium than I have in the past. These 3 years, 3.5 years that I have been with you, I have been revealing myself to you and to the world in my own body. But he said, now I've got a greater plan, and that is to use your body. To use you, and again the word body is here in the sense of the total person, I'm going to use you as my headquarters, as my office, if you please. You know, he says, I am the light of the world. Then he turns around in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, you are the light of the world. One night I was driving by the airport and I couldn't help but notice all the lights. And all of these lights were for the pilots to, I guess at least the pilots look at the lights, don't they, Dave, when they come down? I hope they do, because I'm going to be on a plane here in a couple weeks, and I'd like to know that they've got some way of knowing where the landing strip is. But anyway, these lights indicate, they're showing to the pilots in the sky, look, this is home, this is where you come down. And this is the way the Christian is to be reflecting Christ. We are miniature lights. He in us. He is using our bodies, our personalities, as his headquarters, so to speak, to say, hey, look, here's home. Here I am, revealing himself to the world, but choosing to use our bodies instead of his own, as he did in the Gospels. So Christ has not for a moment abandoned the world. He simply chooses to operate from a new residence, an apartment building, if you please, instead of his own home. So we have a greater possibility. And that possibility in verse 23 is he will make his home with us. And as I said last week, what greater opportunity is there to get to know someone? And I understood some of the singles kind of snickered at that statement last week. Than to have that someone come in and live with you. You see, there's no greater opportunity to get to know someone than to have that someone living with you. And the Bible indicates here that God, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is making his home in us. He's living with us. So we have a great opportunity to really get to know him, because he is in us, at home in us. So that gives us a greater possibility. Well, then in verse 26, the Comforter, when he is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. I mentioned last week, if there was going to be another verse that I would challenge you to memorize, it'd be this verse, John 14:26. Now you must connect this verse with John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever I have said, he shall speak of me. And he will show you things to come. Shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. These two verses, more than any other verses in the New Testament, indicate what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the believer today. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to duplicate miracles that Christ produced. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26, in the believer in this day, is to take the truth of Jesus Christ and make it understood and real to the believer. And that immediately makes me question a lot of things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit today. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make the Word understood by the believer and to make Christ and the Father real to the believer. There's been times when I know you've had this experience as well, when you've opened up the Word of God and you sit down and you begin to pore over its pages, and all at once the Holy Spirit just zaps you with some truth, and you just feel as though Jesus Christ is sitting right there beside you, just opening up the Word, and like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, your heart just sort of burns within you and does a couple of flip-flops inside you, and you say, hey, God has really spoken to me. And then there's other times you pick up the Word of God and you read it and nothing happens. It just seems like a cold, lifeless book. Periodically, though, God just somehow filters into that room where we're there and filters into those pages and somehow makes His presence so real to us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, confirming over and over and over again to us that we are the sons of God. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, according to Romans 8:14-16, that we are the children of God. And periodically the Holy Spirit just comes in and gives us that assurance by teaching us as the divine teacher. So we have a greater understanding because the Holy Spirit has come. And He is teaching us and making the things of Christ real to us. I like what I quoted to you a week ago from that old familiar Bible teacher, Harry Ironside. He says, it means far more to me to sit down over the Bible and have the Holy Spirit open up its precious truths than to have some kind of an ecstatic thrill in an exciting meeting. It means far more to have the Holy Spirit teach me from His Word. So we have a greater understanding. Now, as we move into just a couple of moments here, we have a greater peace. And we're going to conclude with number 8 tonight. We have a greater peace. Verse 27. Jesus here is indicating that the peace that He would give to His disciples is a peace that they presently do not have not experienced, but it would be a peace that would be true of all believers of this day and age. And I want to be the first to go on record tonight as saying that I believe, without question, in spite of how you may look at your own life, that Christians today, believers today, have a greater peace than the disciples did in the Gospels. And that's why a lot of times we're rather amused and can't quite figure out those lowly disciples when we read through the Gospels and we see how here's Jesus in the back part of the boat. They'd watched Him perform all kinds of miracles, but now all at once the winds begin to blow and the waves begin to get higher and the boat begins to rock and they feel as though they're going to go under. And with great fear, they cry out to the Lord to save them. And then you look again at Peter and John and James as they go up into the mountain of transfiguration where there Jesus is transfigured before them. And the Bible says Peter, James, and John were terrified. It's an interesting study to go over how many times in the Gospels the disciples were afraid and terrified. And there's Peter in those three times that he denied Jesus right there at the trial of Christ. A timid, fearful man. And all of the disciples, we understand from the gospel records, forsook him and fled at his crucifixion. They were a fearful bunch of children. They had little peace. But then you go over into the book of Acts, where now the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost to indwell them. And you see those courageous disciples who just, there was absolutely nothing that could take that peace away from them. And I believe that we today, dear friends, have a greater sense of peace and a greater awareness of God's presence in our lives than those who followed and walked with Jesus through the hills of Galilee and Palestine. We have a greater privilege today because He's living in us. And just as He was at peace within Himself, He living in us brings us peace within ourselves. And of course, that again is directly connected with the Word of God and how much we're in the Word and drinking from its fountains. So we have a greater peace. And then finally, we have a greater Savior. Without question, we have a greater Savior in the epistles than we do in the Gospels. Now, in saying that, I'm not underrating the Jesus of the Gospels, but I'm saying Jesus, as revealed in the epistles, as a greater Savior because He's unlimited. In the Gospels, He's limited. He can only be one place at a time. But in the epistles and in this present dispensation, present age of the Holy Spirit, He can make Himself available to every man, everywhere, every need, at any time, because He is not limited by a physical body. And let's face it, it's the physical body that limits a man. But in spirit, He is now capable of meeting needs of anyone at any time. Now, when I say, and I get this from verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away, come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. What did Jesus mean here when He said, my Father is greater than I? Now, many of the cults have taken that, and they've really had a heyday with that phrase. My Father, greater than I. Yeah, that means that Jesus Christ is just a Son of God. He's inferior to the Father. That's not what Jesus is talking here about at all. He's saying, my Father is greater than I, in the sense that the Father is Spirit, and I now presently, for a time, have limited myself and have taken an inferior position among men. And we get this from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Without question, Jesus Christ was equal with God. But for a time, He took upon Himself the form of a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in its likeness. He limited Himself. And now Jesus said, I'm going back up to the Father where I'll no longer be limited. And so you disciples will have unlimited opportunities available to you as I now take up my dwelling place and residence in you. You will have a greater Savior than you've had in the Gospels. And that's what's exciting to me tonight, is that our opportunities are far superior. You know, think of a doctor for a moment. That doctor is extremely limited, isn't he? You go to a doctor, you find out you have a very serious illness. You've heard that your doctor is very good, and on this basis, you are able to confide in him and trust him. But if he is any kind of a doctor at all, he'll be the very first to admit to you that he is limited. But Jesus Christ is unlimited. Unlimited and available to all of us. And we can have peace and joy and love and all of these various qualities of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, because He indwells us today. God, in His unlimited existence, who has no beginning or end, is unlimited. And that's what makes Jesus Christ a great Savior. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. We have a greater Savior today than the disciples had 2,000 years ago. Now, along with this, and this is where I close tonight, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, we have a greater responsibility because of these eight greater things that we have. Our responsibility is greater. Notice in Luke 12, 48, Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And the very fact that you are now aware of these principles of John 14 automatically means God is going to hold you more responsible if you fail to take advantage of this opportunity to get to know Him through the Word and through prayer, because Jesus Christ, the express image of God, wants to reveal the Father to us. But we must give Him that time to do that. You must begin that quest, that search to get acquainted with Him now. And I tell you, the possibilities of getting to know Him are unlimited. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You for its power. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in opening up the Word to us, making Christ real to us, making the Father's presence sensed in a very special way by us. Lord, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Christ, through Your Word, Your Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We thank You, Father, tonight for this opportunity that is ours to get to know You. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.